Good. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 22. We're back in Luke, but you'll be pleased to know. Well, I hope you won't be pleased to know, but we finish Luke's gospel this year. We are on a home straight. We're in Luke 22, so we've only got three chapters to go. And praise God, the way it's worked out, hopefully, as long as, you know, Jesus might come back before then. But the way it's worked out that in Luke's gospel, when we look at Resurrection Sunday, it falls on the same passage in our journey through Luke. That's just wonderful, that, isn't it? So we should be finishing Luke around end of April, May time, and then we'll be on to Pastors New, exploring another part of God's wonderful word. One of the wonderful things about life is our ability to engage in relationship and have fellowship with each other as humans. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us, seeing as though that we were created by a God who not only is the author of relationship, but exemplifies its outworking so magnificently through the union of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unfortunate reality, though, is that due to humanity's rebellion toward our Creator God, instituted by the first humans, Adam and Eve, under the deception of Satan, every human now lives with this sinful nature, this tainted heart. And this fallen nature can all too easily cause us to live lives that are selfish, that are egotistical, that are greedy, etc., etc., fill the gap. Traits which can lead us to hurt others, to even betray those around us, or to be hurt or betrayed ourselves, as I'm sure there are many in this room who have felt that pinch throughout their lives. Now, whether we are here this morning and we are Christians or whether we are not, the reality is that we all live our daily lives in a constant state of decision-making. Decision-making. Making decisions, making choices. And these decisions and choices and the traits that we allow to flourish within our hearts will produce either a positive or a negative consequence, which we are all individually responsible for. This morning, we will look at the decisions and consequences of a man whose traits not only helped to be the cause of his downfall, but also became the vessel God allowed Satan to use to bring about the condemnation upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We're in the last few hours of Jesus's life. And though this period that we're about to look at, coming up with the Last Supper and Jesus's arrest and his crucifixion on the one hand, is a terrible thing. Praise God it happened, because where would we be without it happening? Amen. Amen. And praise Jesus for his faithfulness to go through with this for us, for you, for me, and for the sins of the world, so that we may live free. So let's read together. Luke 22, the first six verses, or let me read and you follow along. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have this morning to be able to open your word without fear of persecution or arrest, as many of our brothers and sisters around the world live in that fear. We thank you that you are with us, that you are guiding us. What a privilege it was for us to sing our praise to you this morning. But now, Lord, we praise you through our wrestling with your word, wrestling with the journey of your disciples. And I just pray, Lord, that you help and teach us the lessons that we must learn and that we can take from the words in your scripture, whether they are positives and words of joy and celebration, or whether they are words of challenge and of warning for the things that we must be aware of and watch out for. So I commit this time to you, Lord. Speak through me to your people. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus is in Jerusalem on his final visit before his arrest, his trial and his crucifixion, teaching as the gospel accounts tell us. He's been teaching throughout this time in the temple and preparing his disciples for their very challenging season ahead, the birth of the early church. Now, every year during the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, which is around our sort of April time, the beginning of their calendar year, the Jewish people would celebrate Passover, followed by a seven-day festival of unleavened bread, instituted to remember God's faithfulness in freeing his people from slavery and delivering them from Egypt. Now, Luke tells us this special time is approaching, which was in reality no coincidence in the grand scheme of God's plan. You see, in the same way that God had instructed his people back in Egypt to sacrifice a spotless lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb across the doorposts and the lintels of their dwelling place to protect them from God's wrath against the Egyptians, so too now, as part of God's salvation plan, another spotless lamb, his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be sacrificed. This would be done so that God's future wrath against humanity, that wrath which has not yet happened, that will come at the end of days, would not touch those who through their faith in Jesus are protected by that sacrificial blood. Our passage this morning tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. They were trying to figure out, how can we make this happen? But Jesus was so popular with the people, they feared an uprising from the people. So we're trying to figure out, how can we do it? So not to cause a stir, to cause unrest. Now, this should not be a shock to us if you've been following the journey through Luke that we've been on, because they themselves allude to this fact. As an example, back in Luke 19, 47 to 48, we are told that as Jesus was teaching in the temple, and I quote, "The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his every word." Praise God they were. But their opportune moment came from someone within Jesus' inner circle. Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' famous 12 disciples, who we are informed of in the Gospels of Matthew 10, Luke 6, Mark 3, who had traveled closely with Jesus throughout his ministry, throughout those 3 years. Now, as a note, the name Judas was popular at that time. As an example, back in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, we read that Judas, and they make the point in brackets of saying, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest to us and not to the world? And even Jesus' own half-brother was called Judas. But the writers of the Gospels are careful to clarify to their readers which Judas is being referenced by the inclusion of his second name, Iscariot, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke reference to be the one who betrayed Jesus. A taint that has followed him for the last 2,000 years and everyone that's read scripture. Now, I'm sure if I was to ask around the room who would give anything to have walked with Jesus on those three years, I'd like to think we all would put our hands up. How awesome would that be? I want to sit around a campfire in the night and just listen in on the conversations that they had. I'm sure it was amazing. But I'm sure every one of us would have jumped at that chance to have walked with Jesus during that time. So we have to ask, how can someone who walked so closely with Jesus, who witnessed Jesus perform miracles, who witnessed Jesus cast out demons, who watched Jesus transform people's lives, and who may well, as scripture alludes to have partaken in those things himself, how can that person betray Jesus? I'd like to highlight two primary reasons that scripture alludes to about the life of Jesus. And the first is this: Jesus was motivated by greed rather than grace. Who did I say? Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Scrub that from the tapes. We'll put a voiceover on that one, all right? Judas was motivated by greed rather than grace. It would have been a very different gospel if that was the case. You wouldn't have survived. Well, that's true. Now, there's been much speculation about Judas's motives for betraying Jesus, particularly after spending so much time ministering with him. Is it possible that God hardened Judas's heart because of the role that he would play in God's divine plan of salvation? Possibly. Could it simply be that he had become disappointed because as Jesus' ministry went on, the realization from Judas's perspective that he would not be the one that we hoped would overthrow the Romans and reestablish the glory days was coming more apparent to him? Again, possibly. Was it that he didn't like Jesus' emphasis on the suffering that his disciples would have to endure? Understandably, that's not an easy thing, is it? To say, yeah, I'm willing to be, you know, to go through all of those troubles. You've got to wrestle with that. Could that have been a reason? Maybe. But what we do know from Scripture is that Judas was a thief. He was a thief and he was greedy. 6 days before the Passover started, Jesus and his disciples went to Bethany to visit Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And whilst there, Mary took a pint of very expensive oil and anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped it with her hair, which was such a prophetic and beautiful moment, a foreshadowing of Jesus' day of burial. And we read this in John 14, 12, 4 to 8. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said this: "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So put yourself there. They're all in there. The disciples are all witnessing Mary do this remarkable act. And Judas pipes up, completely missing the point. It says, "We could have sold that." You can hear his annoyance, because he was the carrier of the money bag amongst the 12. Right? He was the treasurer, if you will. So he gets annoyed. "That's a lot of money, that perfume. We could have sold it. We could have given it to the poor," he says. But then we are told this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Time and time again, Jesus warned his disciples of the dangers of the love of money. But it seems that temptation and the allure of money and greed had gotten a hold of Judas, as it has for many, many people throughout the generations. We can see how this negative attribute had started affecting Judas by his harsh reaction to Mary, the way that he condemned Mary for her powerful actions. And by the way that our passage today tells us that Judas asked the chief priests for money in exchange for him giving up Jesus. Verse 4 of our passage today, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray them. And they were glad, agreeing to give him money. So Judas must have gone there and said, "Well, if you give me money, I'll give you Jesus." And they'd be like, "Oh, yeah, brilliant, we can do that. It's not going to be much out of the church treasury. It's not going to affect us. Great, bring it on." And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. But though Judas had allowed himself to fall into the greed and the snare of the love of money, Scripture suggests that this wasn't the only reason for his betrayal. Because it seems that Judas never truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, unlike the other disciples. Which brings us to the second area, that Jesus never really believed he was Messiah. See, during our journey through Luke, one of the wonderful observations, and which is actually quite fitting for our journey this year when we look and explore discipleship in a lot greater depth, it's been wonderful to watch as Jesus' disciples have grown in their understanding of who Jesus was. As an example, when Jesus' first disciples observed him performing a miracle during which they caught an enormous amount of fish after spending the whole night not catching a thing, what are we told? Simon Peter jumps out of the boat, kneels before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Even in the early days, they recognized there was something about Jesus. God's power was working through him because of the miracle they witnessed. And what about after they observed Jesus calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Those in the boat turned around and said Jesus had calmed it, everything's quiet, and they're still standing there stunned. And they went, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" A comment made based upon their knowledge that only Yahweh controls the winds and the waves, as they would have known from their understanding of the Psalms. But the real turning point It came after many of Jesus's followers had walked away. Because remember, there was a lot more followers of Jesus than 12. A lot more. And many of them turned back and they walked away because they struggled with Jesus's teaching that he was the bread of life. Jesus turns after a whole myriad of them walked off. He turns to his 12 disciples and said, "Do you want to go as well? Do you want to walk away? Is this too tough for you?" Simon Peter, who was often the mouthpiece and the leader of the pack, turns around and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, praise God, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a revelation. What a revelation. It seems 11 of the 12 disciples had come to the realization that Jesus was more than just a rabbi. He was more than just a teacher, but one Judas Iscariot had not. You see, though the title Lord wasn't an uncommon title given in biblical times, in the few instances that we see a dialogue between Judas and Jesus, which were at the end of Jesus' ministry, as we will see over the coming months, we find that unlike the other disciples, Judas never calls Jesus Lord, but simply only ever refers to him as rabbi, seeing him as no different than all the other rabbis that were around at the time. The first instance we observe this is at the Passover meal in Matthew 26, 25. Jesus has just announced that one of them will betray him. And we read this, Judas says, "Who would betray him?" Judas, who would betray him, said this, "Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi? Not, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Holy One of God?" Like the other disciples would have said. "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." And the second instance is in the Garden of Gethsemane. After Judas has led the priest and the elders to arrest Jesus. And again, in Matthew 26, 49, we read this. "Now the betrayer had given him a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus and at once said, 'Greetings, Rabbi. Greetings, Rabbi.' And he kissed him." You see, Judas was a thief, and Judas was an unbeliever that Jesus was the Messiah. And there are those who would say that Judas was created and destined to betray Jesus, that he is a villain used by God as a puppet, predestined for this terrible purpose, who had no choice. There are those also who would struggle or would suggest that Jesus did provide Judas a choice by pre-warning him of the outcome of the actions if he chose to go through with the betrayal. And one example that's put forward for this is in Mark 14. Mark 14, 21. "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." The argument that I've seen people put forward is that, well, he didn't actually say it would be Judas. So there are those that believe that he did have a choice to not do this. Others have suggested that when Peter speaks about Judas's betrayal in Acts 1, 15 to 26, the two Old Testament prophecies he mentions there about the betrayal describe what would happen after the betrayal, and says nothing that declares that Judas was fated to betray him. And you can go and look at that passage in Acts yourself. We didn't have time to look at that this morning. But the reality is that Scripture clearly teaches both the sovereignty of God and the free will of mankind. The sovereignty of God and the free will of mankind. People will argue for one or the other, but they're both there in Scripture. A theological tension that we would not have time to wrestle with this morning, but it's there. Maybe that's a discussion for you to have in your groups. It's there. But irrespective of whether you believe Judas had a choice to make to betray Jesus or not, or whether any one of us has a choice or free will to make the choices that we make, the fact still remains that Judas and subsequently all of us will be held accountable and judged by God for our actions at the end of days, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Wherever you land on this journey of God's foreknowledge and predestination and free will of man, wherever you land, and whatever side of the argument you want to position yourself, you still have to come to that pinch point that Scripture, throughout Scripture, clearly says that you will be held accountable for your own choices. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear, he says, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years and observed all that the other 11 had also seen. But he placed his faith not in the Messiah Jesus, but he placed his faith in the world, in money. He didn't place his faith in the Son of God, our Savior. And his Savior, he placed his faith in the greed that poisoned his heart. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he wishes to devour. And yes, God has granted Satan that ability. But friends, Satan isn't precious about who he uses, who he manipulates. Whether Christian, if you allow the door open for that to happen or not, Judas fell foul to the bite of Satan when through his greed and thievery, a door for him was left wide open in his heart for Satan to enter in and use him as the vessel through which Christ would be condemned. So we have to ask, and we don't want to ask, but we need to wrestle with this. What about us? What about us? To those of us in this room this morning who believe in Jesus, I ask, and I include myself in this, what doors may be open in our hearts through which Satan can use to manipulate, maybe even torment. Now, I've said here many times before, and I will say it again, I do not believe that a true born-again believer can be possessed by Satan. But I do 100% believe that we can still be manipulated and tormented by the forces of darkness. What is it for us that's like Judas? What door is open in our hearts that is a weakness, a crack through which Satan can get his little claws into our lives to hold us back in our journey of sanctification, of being holy as Christ is holy? Could it be money, like Judas? Greed? Could it be lust? Could it be bitterness? Could it be spite? Could it be hatred? Could it be envy? Could it be arrogance? The list goes on. What is it for you? Do you even know? Have you spent that time, as we looked at and we set the scene last week, about taking the time to set ourselves aside and to open ourselves up to the Lord and say, Lord, where are the cracks in my life? Where are the cracks in my life? Help me face them and then help me overcome them. We must on a daily basis seek that help and support from God on a daily basis and via the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to heal us and cleanse us of these negative traits in our lives, so that they do not become a snare that strips us of the joy of walking in this life with the Lord. Because it is a joy, is it not? Amen. Is it not a joy to walk with the Lord? Yeah. Whatever you're going through, whether it's good or bad, light or dark, it is a joy to walk with the Lord, a joy to know that He is there with us, walking with us, guiding us, strengthening us, encouraging us, inspiring us, equipping us. That is joyful. And we should always have that joy upon our lips. Always. Irrespective of the battles that we face in life. What about those here this morning who are not already a believer in Jesus? All I can say with all sincerity in my heart is come to Jesus. Place your faith in Him and commit your life to following Him. You know, friends, whoever that may be, whether you are on the precipice of making a decision to follow or not, or whether you're not quite there yet, it doesn't matter what you have done in your life. It doesn't matter how bad you have been. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. You may think you're beyond hope. Christ says, no, you're not beyond hope because you are one of my children. You're lost. You're a child of mine who's lost. But you are not beyond hope because I am the hope giver. And I will give hope and restoration to any heart who calls out to me and says, here I am, Lord, my King, my Saviour. I believe in you. I believe you died for me, and I surrender myself to you. No one is beyond hope. You can receive healing and reconciliation and forgiveness, not by looking to this world as Judas did, and many, many millions of people around this planet do. Oh, I can find my joy in the world. Really? Maybe for a moment, but not eternal joy, not eternal hope. It can only be found by looking to Jesus, the perfecter and sustainer of those who call Him Lord. Can I invite the band up, please? The sad reality of Judas's story is that, and we'll see this play out over the coming months as we work through Jesus's last moments. But the sad reality in Judas's story is that on realizing the consequences of his actions, he did feel remorse. He did feel remorse, and it seems that he tried to rectify his mistake. The problem is he didn't seek out forgiveness from Jesus. He didn't seek out forgiveness from Jesus, the only one through whom humanity's wrongs and failings can be forgiven. Amen? Amen. Instead, Judas went and sought recompense from the ones who he conspired with in the first place. We read this in Matthew 27, 3-5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. He changed his mind, Scripture tells us, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? What is that to us? You made your decision. See to it yourselves. And he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple and he departed. And tragically, he went and hung himself. He didn't seek forgiveness and recompense from the right person. Don't let that be your mistake. It's easy for us to point a finger at Judas for betraying Jesus. But though we can't betray Judas for money like Judas did, we can still fall into the trappings of this world as Judas did. So let us commit to watching what we say. Let us commit to watching what we say, watching what we do, constantly check our hearts on a daily basis and ensure always that we are humbly sitting under the wings of the Almighty, our fortress, our protector, our comforter, and our God. Amen? Amen. Let's worship.